Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Hello and welcome to another episode of the Frank Friar Podcast. I'm your friendly neighbor, Carmelite, the Frank Friar, aka Father Nicholas, pointing to you all from Middletown, New York. And today we're getting into the second chapter, a little bit of the third chapter, of the sixth dwelling place of the interior castle. And in this area of the text, she speaks about the soul now becoming wounded. Why is it wounded? Because the soul knows, as she writes, knows clearly that the wound is something precious and it would never want to be cured. This wound is something from God. It is a good thing, because one of the purposes, as she puts it, for the sixth dwelling is that the soul is growing in a deeper desire for God, and nothing else can satisfy it. And this longing for a fulfilled desire is written about in her own language as a wound. You know, as Kieran Cavanaugh would say, the soul feels that it is wounded in the most exquisite way, but it doesn't learn how or by whom it was wounded. Not yet. But she's putting forward what's going on with this wound. And it is something that is painful, but yet it's delightfully painful. So she's dealing with something that seems almost oxymoronic, I suppose. As she puts within the chapter, the second chapter, and even if the soul does not want this wound, the wound cannot be avoided. But the soul, in fact, would never want to be deprived of this pain. The wound satisfies it much more than the delightful and painless absorption of the prayer of quiet. And quote, you know, end of the quote. That prayer of quiet goes back to something she hinted at in the fourth dwelling and really gets into in the fifth dwelling. You know, in this wound, you know, calls forth an action of love. As she puts, this action of love is so powerful that the soul dissolves with desire, and yet it doesn't know what to ask for, since clearly it thinks that its God is with it. You know, so there's a silence that comes about. And the way she uses pain is in our own current society, in which we strive to avoid any and all things that are painful. This language is sort of utterly foreign to us, even though with this translation we're able to read it in English. And even still reading it in Spanish, we avoid pain at all costs. But here, part of the sixth dwelling of this betrothal, preparing to enter into the bridal chamber and this marriage with the Lord, you know, we have to go through this painful period of being wounded and of being worked over, so we have where we desire nothing but the divine majesty itself. And she goes on to say, this pain reaches to the soul's very depths, and that when he who wounds it draws out the arrow, it indeed seems in accord with the deep love the soul feels that God is drawing these very depths after him. There's parallels with this in the 29th chapter of her autobiography of the life. You know, we see this arrow imagery, which we see, she talks about the arrow of desire, the arrow of love that comes from the angel that strikes the heart. This is based on Bernini based his famous statue of Teresa out of this writing that she has. You know, as she goes on to say, you know, this pain is never permanent, But for this dwelling place, it has a certain level of permanency. But when we progress to the seventh, it will be taken away. For this reason, it doesn't set the soul on fire, per se. But just as the fire is about to start, the spark goes out, and the soul is left with the desire to suffer again that loving pain that spark causes. So when you're trying to light a fire and you get something hot and it burns away, but you still desire for the fire to be there, even though you were burned by a spark. You know, so she's dancing between things, trying to help her sisters, because that's who she's writing to understand what's going on. And this pain, in a fundamental way, is about the awakening of the soul, as she puts in the eighth paragraph of this chapter, the second chapter. She writes, "The Lord also has other ways of awakening the soul. Unexpectedly, when it is praying vocally and not thinking of anything interior, it seems a delightful enkindling will come upon it, as though a fragrance were suddenly to become so powerful as to spread through all the senses. Or the experience is something like this, and it is communicated only for the sake of making one feel the spouse's presence there. The soul is moved with a delightful desire to enjoy him, and thereby it is prepared to make intense acts of love and praise of our Lord. This favor rises out of that place I mentioned, but there is nothing in it that causes that pain, nor are the desires themselves to enjoy God painful." End quote. She's speaking back to something in an earlier section for that deeper love of the interior life that she's, you know, later or earlier in the chapter. So this pain of desire is to waken us up. And God can do other things. She says, oh, look, you know, there might be these movements in vocal prayer that just get through and wake us up. God's ways are God's ways, not the same as our way. You know, one of the things, and it's funny because there the notions of temptation in terms of that can arise from ecstasies and raptures. She does mention that something's going on or could go on with the devil. So she begins to preface her sisters by helping them to understand, you know, what the devil may or may not be able to do in this dwelling. She writes, quote, "First, the devil never gives delightful pain like this. He can give the savor and delight that seem to be spiritual, but he doesn't have the power to join pain and so much of it to the spiritual quiet and delight of the soul." End quote. So there is something joyful about this pain, you know, and this is why that betrothal image, it's longing for the loved one to return home, you know. And in a sense, we are the ones that are returning to God. So as we get closer and closer, the anticipation becomes a delightful pain, and the devil cannot give this. So it's this self-understanding is of the utmost importance, being able to look over oneself and to wrestle with that reality. She also warns that the favor is felt as clearly as a loud voice is heard. There's no basis for thinking it is caused by melancholy, because melancholy does not produce or fabricate its fancies save in the imagination. This favor proceeds from the interior part of the soul. End quote. So she's not saying that we're thinking of some fantasy that causes us pain. It's this deeper longing inside that says, you're almost there. You're so close. You know, we begin to hear and experience in profound ways the presence of God, and yet knowing who we are in relationship to that, but yet that desire that he has given to us, you know, something that only he himself can fulfill, you know, without it being fulfilled at that moment, it causes us a level of pain. So the devil can't do it, because the devil can't join pain and suffering together. You know, it can't come from some sort of melancholy personality type because of where it's radiating from within the person. It's not just of the imagination, as she would put in her own sort of psychological understanding of the place of the imagination of her own time. So part of this, even though God's going to be doing a lot of things in the sixth dwelling, we have to wrestle with this reality that we are going to have to begin to experience the pain of proximity to our Lord who dwells in the innermost regions of our soul. But because we are not quite there yet, there is pain that comes from that desire to be with him and knowing that he wants this also, but we're just not there yet. And wrestling with that joyful pain that arises from this desire to be with the one who has loved us first, and understanding that it can't come from the devil and it can't come from the flesh, you know, and trying to help us to understand the purity of this joyful pain that comes from desire and longing for the one who has loved us first. And to bring this to an end, you know, Kieran Cavanaugh wrote about this, quote, "This wound," she says, "satisfies the soul more than the delightful and painful absorption of the prayer of quiet." It's something beyond those previous dwelling places, this joyful plane that comes from desire. It's not, you know, and there's nothing masochistic. There's not, it's being with the one you love and realizing you're not quite there yet, but you're so, so close, you know, and the desire, you can begin to taste that it's being fulfilled, you know, and even because it's not quite fulfilled, you know, that's the pain that comes up. But it is a pain that's permeated by hope, because what God has promised, he will also fulfill. So that's what's going on here. You know, the soul begins to experience this delightful desire to enjoy God. And from this joyful pain that comes from desire, we begin to want to make intense acts of love and praise to him, and in relationship to also making him known to those around us, to be ones that are going in extreme acts of charity towards others. You know, the sixth dwelling is a region of immense desire, rooted in a growing deeper level of intimacy and of experience our proximity to the closeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ within our souls. So, you know, I'm sort of circling around that joyful pain of desire, trying to hit it from a multitude of different angles to help us to understand as we enter into the deeper areas of the sixth dwelling next week. We understand that that is the foundational aspect of it. This notion of pain that arises from a desire for God that is not yet satisfied, but is so close in the proximity itself, causes a pain. And that proximity is to whom? To our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is dwelling within us. So thank you very much for your time today. Know that I'm with you. Know that I'm praying for you. And may God continue to bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you like what I'm doing here, please make sure to click that subscribe button and to leave a little review. It really does help me out. Also, if you want more of my content, you can go to my website, thefrankfryer.com. There at my website, thefrankfryer.com, you can see videos I've done, read articles, blog posts I've written. You can also email me through that website too. All this at thefrankfryer.com. Thank you very much for your time today. Know that I'll be praying for you.